Cale Clark here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Relevant Radio and get a free phone. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com. This is Cale Clark. Welcome to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. It is November the 1st. It is All Saints Day. And of course, all day long here on Relevant Radio, we're hearing great stories about great saints. And one of the greatest saints of all time is the Apostle Paul. What more could be said about him? The greatest evangelist of all. Wrote such a big chunk of the New Testament, or it's about Paul, thinking about the Acts of the Apostles. So much could be said, we can't say it all, but we will try to say a few things about him. The major impact that he made on the church and on the world. And I'm so excited to do that right now on All Saints Day. So let's unpack Paul's life. Of course, he was known as Rabbi Saul before he became the Apostle Paul, before he met Jesus Christ. But God radically transformed his life, as he wants to do for each one of us, making us saints too. There's no question that after Jesus himself, St. Paul is probably the most important figure in Christianity, certainly in the first century. The greatest evangelist the world has ever known. He was a force, an absolute force of nature who, with God's help, changed the world. He also wrote all of those letters, a huge chunk of what came to be the New Testament. Plus, his traveling companion for most of his apostolic journeys, Dr. Luke, spent the bulk of the Acts of the Apostles chronicling Paul's life and career. So altogether, with the Acts of the Apostles and his letters, again, like a massive amount of the New Testament is either by Paul or about Paul. And he was able to, as he said, to be all things to all people, so that by all means he might save some. Let me read a text to you. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 23, Paul writes, "Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." So really, Paul was able to be a pontifex. And no, he wasn't a pope, but he could have been. Many popes have taken his name, like St. Paul VI, St. John Paul II. And what does pontifex mean? It means a bridge builder. That's really what the pope tries to do. But St. Paul was a bridge builder too. He worked with Gentiles, even though he was from a Jewish background. He understood the pagan mind. He was a rabbi who trained under the famous Gamaliel. And Gamaliel, of course, was mentioned in the Acts of the Apostles. He was the guy who said to the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leadership, "Hey, be careful with what you're going to do to these men, the apostles." Remember, they were being persecuted for preaching in the name of Jesus. And he said, "Be careful with what you do with these guys. If their message is not from God, don't worry about it. It's going to naturally fizzle out. But if it is from God, watch out. You're not going to be able to stop them. Nothing can stop it." Very wise words from Gamaliel. And of course, the message was from God. St. Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I mean, his resume was impeccable. As he writes in his letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, he has no confidence, though, in his flesh. Yeah, he's got a great resume, but that's not what he's trusting in. He says, "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if any other man thinks that he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as refuse, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own based on the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that if possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Beautiful and inspiring words from Paul there. He says all these things, my incredible resume. I went to an Ivy League school. That's the kind of a modern day equivalent. I've got everything. I've got impeccable credentials. I count them as nothing. In fact, he says I count them as refuse. Well, that's a very, very strong word in the original Greek. It has to do with excrement. I don't want to spell out what that might be, but you can kind of get the picture. It's less than nothing, in order that I may know Christ and be found in him. It's all about Christ. So this was Paul's background, and that enabled him to reach a lot of people from a Jewish background. And that's the first thing that he tried to do. Obviously, every synagogue he went to, that was his mission, to preach the gospel first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. And usually he'd be rejected. We'll talk about that in a minute. But there are different types of Jews in Paul's world. There was Palestinian Judaism, and that was very apocalyptic in many ways. There was Rabbinic Judaism. People like Gamaliel would have taught that. There's Greek-speaking Judaism, a Hellenistic influence. The Greek worldview mindset would have influenced these guys. Well, Paul can operate in all of these worlds, plus the Gentile world, building bridges, being that pontifex, if you will, for the gospel. You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. And I think there's a message here for us as well. When it comes to being a pontifex, being a bridge builder, being an evangelist like St. Paul, the bridge is a good image. You can't drive a truck full of cargo over a bridge unless that bridge is strong enough to sustain it. Otherwise, it'll collapse under the weight. In the same way, in our own personal relationships, you can't drive a truck full of truth over to another person unless that bridge between you is strong enough to sustain it. And what is that bridge? It's the bridge of your friendship, your relationship. If that relationship is too fragile, if it's somebody that you don't really know, if you try to evangelize, share the gospel with that person, now it might work. I'm not saying don't preach to strangers, but I'm just saying that's possible the other person might reject it. But if you have a relationship with that person, it's often easier. That's the bridge to bring truth into their life. And St. Paul was a master of building bridges of friendship that he could use to share the gospel. How did he do it? What was the secret? Well, it really wasn't a secret at all. It's very simple. He cared. He cared about them. That old adage of people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care, it's trite, but it's true. And some of us might try to use the excuse for not evangelizing, of not sharing our faith. Well, I'm not as brilliant as St. Paul. Well, join the club. None of us are. So what? God wants to use you too, where you're at, with what you've got. And there are people around you that only you can reach. There's a great definition of preaching from an old teacher preaching named Phillips Brooks. And he said, preaching is truth poured through personality. It's truth poured through personality. And St. Jose Maria Escrivá, the founder of Opus Dei, used to say, you're not a dollar bill to be liked by everyone. There's going to be personality conflicts that come into play. We are naturally drawn to certain characters and naturally repelled by others, I suppose. But you're the unique vessel that God's going to use to reach people that only you can reach. People around you, in your milieu, that you can influence. And they're going to listen to you because you have a relationship with them. And that's the way that God has set this up. There are people who were in conflict with St. Paul. He had a very strong personality. You better believe it. And there were fights. John Mark, he had a big fight with him. He thought Mark let him down. So he said, I don't want to see this guy. get them out of my sight. Now, they were able to reconcile later on. We can read about this in the Acts of the Apostles. But the point of it is what St. Paul says in his great speech in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17, when he's in Athens. And during his preaching to the Athenians, he says, God made from one person, every nation of men to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel after him and find him. Yet he is not far from each one of us. That's a great quote. People might feel after him and find him. It's almost like searching for a light switch in a dark room. God determined the exact times and places where everyone should live. And that applies to our lives as well. The street that you live on, not an accident. The neighbors down the hall, arranged by God. The cubicle that you work in, the guy next to you who's constantly interrupting you during your work, well, guess what? He's there for a reason, or she's there for a reason. The neighbors and friends and family, some of which we didn't choose, they are with you because God wants you to be able to be an influence on them. This is your mission field. And so use it and take some cues from St. Paul. All right, well, back to how Paul spread the faith exactly. How did he do this? You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm Cale Clark. Every place where Paul went, every city that he went first of all to the synagogue because the gospel was to be preached first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Now, that didn't always work, as I mentioned a minute ago. And Paul himself catalogs some of his travails on this front. And he's talking in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 23 to 29, about some of the false apostles that were out there, the false teachers that he had to contend with. He said, are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, and often near death. I mean, he's kind of boasting of his sufferings here. He says, I'm talking like a madman here, but hear me out. He goes on to say, five times I have received at the hands of the Jews, his fellow Jews, of course, the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I've been beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I've been shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, in danger from my own people, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the wilderness, in danger at sea, in danger from false brethren, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure upon me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant? And that's what I was talking about in terms of his care. He shed tears, and he says this in his letter to the Philippians. I say again, even with tears in my eyes, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. He cared for people's souls, and he was willing to suffer for the sake of sharing the gospel with them. Are we? But we can't argue, however, that most of his successes as an evangelist was as a prophet to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews, to bring to them the message of a crucified Messiah. And he does this in a very important way, and there's something we can learn from this too. Paul had a strategy. Paul had a plan for how he was going to spread the gospel. And the plan was basically this. He went to the cities. He understood that this was the key that would unlock the door of spreading the gospel throughout the world. And this is where divine providence comes into play. All the events of secular history, people might think that they're acting without reference to God, but God is superintending things. God allows things to happen. And one of the things about the Romans taking over most of the known world at this time is that they constructed this very impressive system of Roman roads. Now, this made travel a lot easier in the empire, and it also became a superhighway for the gospel. It's really interesting. When Paul writes to the Romans, one of the things he says is basically, hey, I've done all I can here. I preach the gospel really to my fullest extent. I've got no more room to work. I got to go somewhere else. Well, what on earth is he talking about? It's not as if everyone in Rome had been converted. But he did know this. He had set up a handful of converted believers and churches in all of these major cities. And he's like, that's enough. That's enough. These guys are going to make disciples of other people. This is what he says in his letter to Timothy. What you've heard from me, I want you to entrust to faithful men also. And in turn, they can teach others. Four generations. He knows that the gospel is going to spread. So he goes from city to city in the Roman Empire. The Roman roads, the great trading routes of the world, migrations of people. He knows that everywhere people travel, they're going to come in contact with. The more cities he can get into, the more the travelers are going to come in contact with the gospel there, and they're going to in turn spread it to others. An incredible strategy made possible by the Roman roads. Well, what are the Roman roads today? They're really the digital superhighways, fiber optic internet cables. And on these highways, ideas are traveling at lightning speed. Some of them are evil. False ideologies, moral depravity, that's all over the internet, like cancerous cells. But we can use these digital superhighways to transport the gospel. And that's why we do what we do here at Relevant Radio. We bring Christ to the world through the media, and you're a big part of it. Pope Benedict often spoke about what he called the digital continent. That's the continent that we have to think about for evangelization purposes. It's a vast landmass with billions of people living on it. And you're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. We have a good narrative of the Apostle Paul in the Acts of the Apostles. His traveling companion, Dr. Luke, who of course authored the Gospel of Luke as well, made sure that this was all chronicled for us. And so I want to talk to you now about Paul's journey to Antioch. I'm talking about Syrian Antioch, not Pisidian Antioch, which is also in the Acts of the Apostles. Antioch in Syria was one of the most important cities of the Greek-speaking East in the Roman Empire. In fact, it was the capital city of Roman Syria. Huge Jewish community was there, and this was a good place for Paul to go because when he went there, he felt comfortable there, and this gave him a really good opportunity to preach about Jesus Christ. And so Paul talks about this a little bit in his letter to the Galatians. Let's open up St. Paul's letter to the Galatians in your New Testament. Let's look at chapter 1, starting at verse 11. Paul gives a bit of a biographical sketch about where he's been to this point. He says, "Brethren, I would have you know that the gospel which was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through a revelation of Jesus Christ." And of course, St. Paul there is speaking of his Damascus Road experience. "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the Church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and had called me through his grace was pleased to reveal his Son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia, and again I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie." Now, by the way, St. Paul is talking about going into Jerusalem to visit Cephas, and that's, of course, Peter. That's his Aramaic name, which means rock. And he's also talking about James, the Lord's brother. Now, this is not another son of Mary. This is a relative of Jesus who was known as the brother of the Lord, James, who became the bishop of Jerusalem. And even the Catechism of the Church talks about that in the CCC, and that's obviously a short form for the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And that is in Catechism, paragraph 500. You can read about what it says about James. So can you imagine? Paul is hanging out with Peter for 15 days. They're chatting, they're getting caught up, because, of course, Paul did not know Jesus during his earthly ministry. He only met him after he had already ascended into heaven. This revelation that's explained in the Acts of the Apostles chapter 9, his conversion experience, when Jesus appears to him, this blinding light from heaven that literally physically blinded him for 3 days. And he hangs out with Peter and he wants to get acquainted with the earthly ministry of Jesus. And this Greek word that's used about their visit is the word historio. And this means they're not just shooting the breeze here. They're having a serious conversation. Paul is really delving into the details of Jesus' life. He wants to get caught up on all this from Peter. And then in verse 20 of Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, "In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie." He kind of invokes this little oath to say, "Hey, I swear this is all true." And then he says, "I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia." And of course, that's really the area of his hometown of Tarsus in Cilicia. And in Syria, he's talking about Antioch in Syria. And he says, "I was still not known by sight to the churches of Christ in Judea. They only heard it said, 'He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy.' And they glorified God because of me." So the word had gotten out that the fearsome Saul, the persecutor, Rabbi Saul, who was there as an accomplice at the death of the first Christian martyr, Saint Stephen, who was rounding up Christians, having them thrown into prison, possibly assisting in other deaths that we don't know about, he has now been converted. What a miracle! And is now ardently preaching the Catholic faith. Can that be said of us? Can people say that they glorify God because of our lives, because of the work that they see Jesus doing in our lives? Let's make it so. Let's make it so. Let's try to follow Christ as closely as St. Paul did. Now, back to Paul in Antioch for a second. When he's in Antioch in Syria, he's working in this mixed situation. There are Jews and Gentiles there. It's a major crossroads city. It's very cosmopolitan. And again, there were about 40,000 people in the Jewish community in this great city. So Paul was moving around, was able to feel very much at home in this situation. And they knew, these Jews that Paul was dealing with, they knew that there was an expectation that the Messiah would come. So this is really the key to Paul's message here, that Jesus is the Messiah. And what was Jesus' take on the Messiah? Well, it's a little bit different from what some of his Jewish compatriots were expecting. This idea that the Messiah would die was very rare. I mean, some people probably would have expected that. I guess it's possible for the Messiah to die, but if the Messiah dies, that means the kingdom must come in all its fullness when he dies. And that just wasn't happening at the moment, not in the way that people normally expected it to be. So St. Paul has to explain to people why it was necessary for the Messiah, Jesus, to be crucified. This doesn't seem like a victory. A lot of people expected a military Messiah who would overthrow the Romans, the communities of the Dead Sea out in the Qumran region by the desert. They expected that there would be two Messiahs. They expected that there would be a kingly Messiah who would actually slay the Roman emperor, who they called the king of the Kittim or the king of the Gentiles. And then there'd be a priestly Messiah. Well, it's interesting that in Jesus, those two offices are combined. We'll add one more, the office of prophet. Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. And we share in those offices through our Christian baptism. And so that was one of the expectations that was there. So this idea that Jesus was crucified and seemed so powerless, it was the most ignominious way to die in the Roman Empire. Roman citizens were exempt from crucifixion because it was so ghastly. And this is why, when it comes to the cross, we talked about this a little bit in our series on the Gospel of Mark. You know, Mark really has to apologize for the cross. And by that, not saying, "Oh, I'm sorry that this happened," but he has to say why this was necessary. How is it that the Messiah could have been crucified? You should believe in this guy, even though he died in this way, because he was powerfully resurrected and vindicated by God the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so St. Paul does this as well. He talks about Jesus and him crucified. And he actually says in the Corinthian correspondence, "I resolve to know nothing among you except Jesus and him crucified." all the great knowledge that's out there in the world. Greeks look for knowledge and Jews look for signs, but I preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. But to those who believe, it is the power of God. And so don't forget that when we talk about Jesus as Messiah or Jesus Christ, that Christ is not his last name. Christ is a translation of the Hebrew word Mashiach, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. It means the same thing. And the Messiah is the anointed one. And Christ was anointed in a new way. And of course, we know that in Antioch, where Paul preached and did so much work, it was in Antioch, and it mentions this in the Acts of the Apostles, around the time when Paul was there, in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, this is where the believers are first called Christians. You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. We're looking through the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, but it was in Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. And you have to understand that at that time, that was probably an insult. It was probably a derogatory explanation of what these guys were all about. It's a little bit like in Matthew's gospel when Jesus talks about eunuchs for the kingdom. Some people become eunuchs for the kingdom. They've been called by God to do this. That was probably an insult. The great biblical scholar John Meyer says that was probably an insult against Jesus and his apostles for the fact that they lived celibate lives. And they were called eunuchs for the kingdom. Oh, there go those eunuchs for the kingdom. It was an insult. But Jesus uses that as a teachable moment to talk about the call to apostolic celibacy. Well, the term Christian was probably much the same. It was probably an insult that was leveled at the first believers. Now, within the church, they called themselves the Way. They were known as the Way. But this name Christians kind of stuck. And as one scholar says, you know, it'd be really like today calling somebody, if they were around today, getting started today, you'd call them, oh, there go those Christies. There go those Christies. People think they're following the Messiah. But it was probably an insult in the beginning. All Christians are called to be all saints. I love it. And that's what this day is all about. You know, I often call All Saints Day the feast day for the rest of us because there's so many saints in heaven. We don't necessarily know they're in heaven. The other saints we do know because they've given us miracles through their intercession. They've given us evidence that they're in heaven. But the vast majority of the saints, we will meet them when we get to heaven, and we will be counted, please God, among their number. So this is kind of going to be our feast day, hopefully, as well. Maybe we'll be blessed enough to be canonizable and have our own particular feast day, but this is the day that reminds us that every single baptized person is called to be a saint. That means you and me. And later today on the Cale Clark Show, I'm going to look at two more saints on this amazing day right here on Relevant Radio. Great stories about great saints all day long. Keep it locked on Relevant Radio today. For The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio, I'm your host, Cale Clark. God bless you. We'll catch you in the next episode.